Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Ian. I'm one of the associate pastors here. Delighted to welcome you to our services this morning. We'll open our service this morning with a short word of prayer, and then we'll continue our worship through song, and we'll dive into our new sermon series through the book of Isaiah. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We're grateful for your character and who you are, and grateful for the continued love and faithfulness and grace that you've shown to us. We're grateful for the opportunity once again to gather together this morning as your people and to worship you through song and to continue to hear from your word, hear from a new section of your word this morning. We pray that as we worship and as we read and as we think through the scriptures, that you would be with us by your spirit and that you would give us wisdom and give us insight and knowledge so that we can continue to grow in faith and love towards you. And we pray that our singing would glorify you this morning as well. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Okay. This morning's scripture reading will come from Hebrews chapter 1 and then also 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in Hebrews 1:1. Then read through verse 3 and then we'll move on to 2 Peter. So listen along as I read. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born from heaven, let's start over verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which we will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his word.
Well, good morning. It's a great privilege of mine to be here with you this morning. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and it's my privilege and delight to lead you in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, take them out and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. This morning, we kick off a series of messages through the book of Isaiah, and today will just be an introduction to the book, and we will look briefly at the opening verse of the book. After today, we plan to stay on the schedule, both the reading and the preaching schedule that we have put in print for your benefit. Let me see if I can pull one up here. I've got back in the on the Welcome Center, there is a bookmark that you can use for this series. We have an introductory message this morning. Next week, we'll begin reading chapters 1 through 5, and next Sunday, our sermon will come from that text. But we've laid out a 13-week reading series and preaching series. Grab one of these bookmarks, put it in the Bible, in your Bible, or even put it in one of these journaling Bibles that we'll make available for you after the service. But we're looking forward to kicking off this series through the book of Isaiah. You'll notice as we go through this that there will be weeks that you might read a few chapters, sometimes one chapter, sometimes several, but just stay with the reading program and we'll correlate our preaching to go along with that. You'll notice as well in the bookmark that we'll be in the book of Isaiah for the next, today and then the next 13 weeks and the last Sunday in the year, which will be Christmas Day, December 25th, we'll conclude our series in this book of Isaiah. Well, before we press in, I trust that you found your place in the book of Isaiah. Before we press in, let's just look to the Lord in prayer and commit ourselves to him and that he might open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might hear from him this morning. But let's begin our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and grateful to come into your presence, and we're glad that Christ serves us and prays for us, and through him we draw near to you. We come now and we quiet our hearts, and we ask that you might speak to us this morning through your word, through the prophet Isaiah, and through this book, which is where you have revealed yourself. I pray that we might be attentive, that we might be humble, that we might be soft and tremble at your word and be prepared to receive it. So, and I pray even as we begin this series this morning, and as we look forward to weeks ahead of studying through this book, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts, that your spirit who chose men to write this word would speak to our own lives today, and that this would be a very practical, profitable, beneficial study for us. And so we ask for that kind of blessing as we begin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you read the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah, if you've not read through the book, I would encourage you to do so even this week. Take a few nights and sit down and read through the book, read through it in whole. It's a bit bewildering. It's a very large book. There's a lot in it. But if we could read through the book in a couple settings before we go week by week through the various sections, I think you'd be blessed and benefited by doing that. So I'll encourage you to do that this morning. I've read through the book of Isaiah a number of times this summer in preparation for the series. In all honesty, the elders had put this on the preaching schedule several months ago as we talked through the preaching of the Word of God, and I knew this series was coming, and to be really honest, it's a bit terrifying to think we're going to grab the book of Isaiah and go through it. I've been here 24 years and have not done it up to this point, and so I knew this was coming, and so at the beginning of the summer, I began to read through this book, and it's a remarkable book. There's so much to learn. There's a number of messages that I've already gained from the book that I've benefited from, and I'm looking forward to preaching those and a number of more things that I'm sure I will learn as we go through this together. But I want to kick off the series this morning, just an introductory message and then looking at the opening verse. But I want to begin the series in Isaiah by saying this: God is the central theme. God is the central theme of the book of Isaiah. And let me say this about God at the beginning, and you can circle back 13, 14 weeks from now to see if what I'm saying is true. These are introductory remarks. But let me say this about God. God is far better and more wonderful than we have imagined him to be. God is far better and more wonderful than we have imagined him to be. God has revealed himself in his word. As Pastor David read earlier this morning, God has in former days revealed himself to us through his prophets, but in these final days, he has revealed himself to us fully and finally and perfectly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself so that we might behold his greatness and his glory, and we've begun to catch glimpses of his immeasurable worth as we've seen him in the scriptures, but all of eternity will not suffice to exhaust our knowledge of him or our experience of him and his wonderful greatness. God is far better and far greater than we have imagined him, and the book of Isaiah will increase our vision of God's greatness. Now, to go along with that, God is far better and more wonderful than we have ever imagined him, and I will say this: God is more terrifying and dreadful than we have imagined him. His wrath, his indignation, his anger, his judgments are terrifying, dreadful, and horrific. For example, when we think about the flood, the worst judgment from God on humanity to date, when we think about the flood, we think about Noah and the ark and Noah and his family, because we cannot begin to comprehend the sheer terror and the unimaginable horror experienced by everyone else. And so on the walls of our nursery, we put up wallpaper that has Noah and the ark. We don't have on the wallpaper millions of drowning people. You don't want to think about that. Who wants to put that on the wallpaper of your nursery? When God says in the book of Isaiah, "I am against them," these are the most terrifying words a person could hear. when people's persistent evil no longer permits them the opportunity to repent. When God says their deeds no longer permit them to repent. And judgment has left the station and it's on its way. That's terrible news. The most dreadful news you could hear. And so I'll begin this series and I'll say it more than once. God is far better and more wonderful than we have imagined him to be. And God is far more terrifying and dreadful than we have imagined him to be. When God's word is ignored, when his grace is resisted, when his mercy is denied, when his love is rebuffed, when his warnings unheeded, his wooings unnoticed, his patience expended, when God's judgment falls, it is amazingly terrifying. It is absolutely dreadful. As much as God's love is immeasurable and unimaginably great, so also God's wrath is immeasurable and unimaginably great. In the book of Isaiah, we will see God's glory in salvation through judgment. God is glorified in his judgments, and God is glorified in his deliverances. And in the book of Isaiah, we will see God glorified in salvation through judgment. God's judgments will soften and purify some. God's judgment will harden and condemn others. Just like the sun shines on the world and the sun softens the wax, it also hardens the clay. And we'll see in the book of Isaiah, God's judgment carry out that type of ministry. God's judgment will soften and purify some and harden and condemn others. In the book of Isaiah, we will read, judgment is coming and salvation is on the way. And often it's on the same page. That's why I think if you read through the entire book, as I've encouraged you to do this next week, you'll be bewildered because on the same page, you will read of terrifying judgments and the most glorious salvation that could ever be imagined. And it's on the same page. But we will see this in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we will read about immediate judgments and immediate deliverances. We'll read about God dealing with his people and sparing them, saving them from the Assyrians, and then delivering them over to the Babylonians, and then saving some of them from the Babylonians. And we'll read about some of the people of Isaiah day experiencing both judgment and salvation. We'll also read about future judgments and salvations. We'll read about sin put on Christ, who bore the judgment of God at the cross. We'll read about Jesus. We'll read about immediate judgments and deliverances. We'll read about future judgments and deliverances perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll read about ultimate judgments and deliverances. We're going to read at the end of the book, Christ is coming back as King of Kings, and he'll judge the wicked, and he'll reward the righteous. And we'll see this in the book of Isaiah. 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ, Isaiah is communicating these amazing prophecies concerning the comings of Jesus Christ, his coming as a suffering servant, his coming as a reigning eternal king. So let me say this again as we kick off the series. God is far better and far more wonderful than we have imagined him, and God is more terrifying and dreadful than we imagined him. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. And God has spoken and revealed himself and given himself so that through believing him and trusting in him and receiving him, you might be in his favor. You don't want God against you. You don't want, illustratively, to be on the outside of the ark. You don't want to be on the outside of salvation. You don't want to be terrified when the day of the Lord comes. And Isaiah is going to speak frequently about the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' coming. You don't want to be terrified when the day of the Lord comes. You want to be with the Lord when the day of the Lord comes. As we go through the book of Isaiah will reveal the immeasurable goodness of God. We will be in awe of him. And it'll also reveal the terrifying judgments of God. And I would argue here at the beginning of the series that both must be seen and understood to grasp the weight of God's glory and the extent of his majesty. In other words, you can't understand God's grace, mercy, and love in the absence of his indignation, wrath, and terrifying judgment. And on the flip side, you can't understand God's indignation, wrath, and judgment apart from his immeasurable grace, infinite mercy, and steadfast love. All of God's attributes he has in infinite perfection, and all of God's attributes he has in infinite passion, and one attribute doesn't eclipse or eradicate the other. God is love, and God is holy. God is righteous, just, and true, and God is merciful. And we don't use attributes of God to eclipse or eradicate another. For example, outside of the book of Isaiah, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, he says this, "Note then the kindness and severity of God." And he uses it in the same sentence. "Note then the kindness and severity of God." God is kind, and God is severe. In Romans chapter 11, we read about branches that are grafted into the vine and branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. God is kind, God is severe, and he is both fully, completely, perfectly, and simultaneously. And neither attribute can be fully comprehended without the other. Knowing both his severity and his kindness will provoke and produce a right kind of response to God. A denial of God's kindness, making him only stern and harsh, provokes a certain kind of response. If God is stern and harsh and unkind, then you fear him and you stay a long way away from him and make wide circles around him. On the other hand, a denial of God's sternness, making God just benevolent and kind, a senile, grandfatherly type, provokes another kind of response of sympathy and apathy and flippancy. It's knowing both. It's knowing both the kindness and the severity of God, which makes a right response to God, a running to him, so that you might experience his mercy and not experience his wrath, which is right and deserved. Back in the book of Isaiah, God, I've argued, is the central theme of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah will expand our vision of God as we read of his judgments and as we read of his deliverances, judgments that are immediate and future and ultimate, and deliverances that are immediate, future, and ultimate. We have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. And reading this book together and studying this book together, we're going to learn of him. We're going to learn of God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he promises to do. And I will argue here at the beginning that as we go through this book together, the book of Isaiah will increase our vision of God, his word, his work, his ways, and his will. Now, I say all this at the beginning. I've read through the book a number of times. And again, I found this introductory message to be quite challenging for me because there's just so much in the book. And I've got just all sorts of messages kind of banging around in my head this morning. But next week, we'll begin into chapter 1-5, and I'm looking forward to that. But I give this introduction today because I fear we live in a day where the attributes of God have been shuffled out on a table like a deck of cards. And people have chosen the attributes they want and the attributes they like, and they've disregarded the ones they don't want. And some of the attributes of God have been so long disregarded that they are now even being denied. And when people do that, pick up the attributes they like, pick up the attributes of God they want, disregard the ones they don't want, the ones they don't understand or don't like, they eventually create a God in their own imagination. And they worship then a God who doesn't exist. And a God who is not feared. And a God who is imagined and is therefore irrelevant and meaningless. They worship energetically, this God they have created in their imagination, this God they have construed, but their lives actually reflect God's irrelevance because he's only imaginary, he's not real, and their lives are unchanged by him. God, who has revealed himself in former days through the prophets, God who has revealed himself in his word, God who has revealed himself most perfectly and fully in his son, Jesus Christ, God himself is real and true. And this God is the theme of the book of Isaiah. And I argue here at the beginning, as we go through this book together, Isaiah is going to expand our vision of God. We will read of prophecies fulfilled, and we will read of prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and our vision of God will enlarge. Well, I had you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Many of you are probably waiting for this. But at chapter 1, verse 1, this is how the book begins. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Now, we don't know exactly who Amoz is. Don't confuse him with the prophet Amos. That's a different person. But some historians in rabbinic tradition say Amos was the brother of the king that preceded Uzziah, which would make Isaiah one of the cousins or a family member within the family of the kings. We do know that Isaiah had access to the kings, easy access to them, but we're not exactly positive who Amos is. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So we're talking about the southern tribes, and Jerusalem is the southern tribe of Judah, and Jerusalem is the capital. The vision that he saw in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, there's great history that could be learned from the kings of Judah and even from the kings of Israel. And if you want to do some more work this week, I would really encourage you to go back and read the ends of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles. And you can really pick up on the context that Isaiah served in. It tells us, it gives us a time marker here in verse 1. But here's verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. If you turn over a couple pages to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word, not the vision, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And if you go even a little further in the text and you switch over to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and this is very famously, we know this passage, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. So chapter 1, verse 1, he had a vision, which he saw. In chapter 2, he saw a word. And in chapter 6, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Statements like these, and there's others found throughout the book, make us realize that Isaiah heard from God. And he saw the Lord. He received words from God. He received visions from God, words and visions from God that provided real perspective. Words and visions that were to be recorded and communicated to God's people then. Words that proved true. Visions that communicated accuracy. A message that was needed then for the people then, and a message that is still needed today. We read these introductory verses and we come to be aware that God was speaking to his people through a prophet, and God's word provides a correct perspective on reality, both present reality and future reality. We also know, again, if I have you, if you go back and read 2 Kings, the latter chapters, and 2 Chronicles, the latter chapters, you will come to discover that Isaiah wasn't alone. He wasn't the only one speaking for God at that time. There were others that were speaking for God at the same time, namely Hosea, Amos, and Micah, who were also communicating for God, and they would have been contemporaries of Isaiah. Going back to that introductory verse, chapter 1, verse 1, it does provide us a little bit about who Amos or Isaiah is. It does provide us a little bit of a historic context. We read here that Isaiah heard from God and spoke for God during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, again, I would love to do this in great detail this morning, but we don't have the time, and it may not be relevant for the message. But you can easily think through Israel's kings, the historic ones. We know them. The first king of Israel was Saul, King Saul. Following King Saul was King David. Again, well-known Bible characters. Following Saul and David came Solomon, David's son. Following Solomon, the nation is divided into Judah in the south and the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. You have Judah and Benjamin in the south. They were known as the tribe of Judah. In the north, you have the nation of Israel. Now, we know about their kings. You can read all about them. We know that the northern kings of Israel, every one of them, what do we know about them? The northern kings of Israel, they were all idolatrous. They were all wicked. Everyone. There wasn't a good one in the bunch. The southern kings of Judah, some of them were great. Some of them were good. Some of them were no good. We could go through all that history. We do know, as we read verse 1, and as we do a little bit of history, 200 years have passed from the time the nation is divided. And we know that Isaiah is ministering to Judah in the south, Judah and Jerusalem, and he's ministering during the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What do you know about those kings? Well, again, do your reading. But Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, they are great kings. Ahaz was terrible. Ahaz was a terrible king. Fortunately, his reign was only 16 years long. But Ahaz was so terrible, he rivaled the kings of the north. He was so idolatrous and terrible, he had his own son sacrificed on an altar to a pagan non-god. But the other kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, great kings. We can do a little bit of research, and it's fascinating to do it, and I'll leave that for your own study. But we know that during Isaiah's time, 200 years have passed since the nation is divided. We know that during Isaiah's time, the northern tribes of Israel would have been taken captive, decimated, and dispersed by the Assyrians. Isaiah would have saw that in his life. And it would have been used as an illustration from God. Isaiah would say, hey, look at your relatives to the north. For 200 years, they have been rebellious and disobedient, and God has been speaking to them and sending prophets to them and calling them to repentance. They have not listened, they have not turned, and now their time has come. Assyria came and decimated them and dispersed them. All 10 tribes are gone. That would have happened during Isaiah's ministry. That would have happened during Isaiah's life. As God promised and pre-warned, judgment fell on the northern tribes. The southern tribes, this time during Isaiah's life, would have been a real turning point, a real turning point. The years of Isaiah's ministry during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these years, what do you know about these years? Well, I can tell you through the study is you come to discover that these years were years of prosperity and progress and expansion. Apart from Ahaz's 16-year terrible reign, you know, Hezekiah, these are great kings. Hezekiah had the kingdom in near Solomon-like prosperity, and he restores the temple, and he has great revival, and they're celebrating the Passover, and these were years that were fantastic. It's 100 years before their fall to Babylon. But during this run of prosperity and progress and all these good times, along comes Isaiah, who speaks for God and provides a true perspective on reality. During Isaiah's day, the temple courts were filled with worshipers, engaged in all manner of religious activity. They would have been bringing gifts and tithes and offerings and all sorts of tangible acts of worship. And the people of Isaiah's day would say, look, look, look at the audience. Look at the temple courts filled with people worshiping God, and we're blessed. And God sees it, and through Isaiah speaks to the people, and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And God will say, I wish they'd just stop the show. It's a religious charade. I wish they'd just end it. I'm sick of their offerings. During Isaiah's day, the political leaders, these great kings, were using their wealth and power and influence to secure alliances with the surrounding powerful nations. And the people were desirous of that because the people were desirous of their worldly security. And their kings were securing that with them through their alliances with the surrounding powerful nations. And everyone would be like, look at this. This is great. We're in league with Assyria. We're in league with Egypt. Yay. We're safe. We're secure. Look at our wise political leaders. And God would say to the people through Isaiah, these people simply refuse to trust me. They refuse to believe my promises. They refuse to look to me, lean on me, and believe my promises. And the nations that they seek for their security will be their undoing. And you'll become their enemies and become their slaves and captives. So during Isaiah's day, it's a time of progress and prosperity. Temple courts are filled. And Isaiah is speaking truth and warning them 100 years before their captivity. The message largely fell on deaf ears. Some listened. Hezekiah listened to Isaiah in times of repentance. Some listened to Isaiah, but largely his message fell on deaf ears. And tradition tells us, rabbinic tradition tells us, that the king that follows Hezekiah would have been Manasseh. And history tells us that Manasseh rewarded Isaiah for all of his faithfulness. 40 years of ministry, 40 years of faithfulness of communicating God's word to the people. Manasseh rewarded Isaiah's faithfulness by sawing him in half, cutting him in two. The name Isaiah means the Lord saves. That's why we've titled the series, The Lord Saves, Isaiah, The Lord Saves. As we read together through the book of Isaiah, we'll read about God saving and delivering the tribe of Judah from the Assyrian army. Northern nations were taken captive, but God will rescue the tribes in the south from the Assyrians, miraculously, incredibly. And then he will deliver the tribe of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians, and they'll go into captivity for 70 years because of their persistent sin. But then God will rescue some of them. He'll rescue a remnant and bring them back to the land, and they'll rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And so we'll read about these judgments and salvations. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of reading about all these immediate judgments and salvations, we'll also read that God has not abandoned his plan from the very beginning of providing an ultimate savior from judgment in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah is most often quoted during Christmas time because there are so messianic prophecies where God has not abandoned, even though his people have gone off the rails, God has not abandoned his program of saving the world through a promised Satan crusher, sin defeater, creation restorer. He's on his way. The program has not gone off the rails. And so in the book of Isaiah, we'll read about these immediate judgments and immediate deliverances, and we'll read about this future Savior who's coming, this King of Kings, and we'll read about his ultimate coming and judging the world and rewarding the righteous and creating a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. I was really appreciative of the new song that the musicians introduced us to this morning, because I think it'll be appropriate as we go through this series, because, you know, what a day that will be when we all get to heaven and a new heaven, a new earth, and to see God's glory. The book of Isaiah leads us ultimately there in the final chapters. As you read through the book of Isaiah, you'll find that you're going back and forth between scenes of horrific judgment and then promises and views of salvation and glory that cannot be comprehended. And often they're on this very same page. I simply argue as we begin this series together this morning that the book of Isaiah will enlarge our vision of God. He's far more wonderful and far greater than we've ever imagined him. And he's far more dreadful and terrifying than we have imagined him. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. And God has communicated and spoken and revealed and given himself in such a way that you can be in God's favor, that is in and through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm looking forward to going through this study with you. As I've said, I've read through the book a number of times. I've learned so much. I've got so much more to learn. I'm looking forward to preaching through this series with you. Again, as I said at the beginning, I was the elders determined to go through this section of the book, and I was a bit terrified to think about it. But I'm glad we're here, and I apologize for not going through it earlier with you in 20 years of history of preaching, because I think there's a message in the book of Isaiah that we need to hear and that needs to fall on us, and our vision of God needs to be expanded. As I said at the beginning, we have produced bookmarks for you. Make sure you grab one on your way out. They're back in the Welcome Center. It will take you through the next 13 weeks of our reading. Next week, we're going to do chapter 1 through 5. The following week, we're just going to be in chapter 6. The week after that, 7 through 12. It's put this way on purpose. We're going to look at these sections together. But grab one of these, put it in your Bible. Also, if you want to, we had hundreds of these in the first service. It looks like more than half of them are gone. But these are journaling Bibles. They're an ESV Isaiah journaling Bible. So if you come and grab one, on one side of the page, it just has the biblical text. On the other page, it has a place for you to journal notes. If you'll use these, if you'll benefit from one, we want you to have one. They're yours. So if you'll benefit from having this going through the series, come and take one. They do cost us. You can have one for about $5 a piece, but we're not going to set up a table or registration thing. If you want one and can use it, take one. We're not going to collect the money from you. If you want to help out, throw the few dollars in the offering boxes in the back, and that'll just bless us the next time we get into our next series. But we really want you to have one. If you'll use it, take one and go through this and use the bookmark to lead you through this study. Well, that's enough introduction for the book this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll have Pastor Jonathan come up and give us an update on our present ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so pleased and so humbled by the fact that you have revealed yourself, because if you hadn't revealed yourself, we would be guessing and making things up. But you have revealed yourself so that we might know you and understand you and be in awe of you and trust in you and rely on you and lean on you and receive you so that we might be in your favor. We thank you that you have not only communicated words through prophets, but you have communicated personally through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of your nature, of who you really are. And we thank you for Christ coming. Thank you for what he has done on our behalf of reconciling us to you. Though we deserve your just wrath and judgment, Jesus bore that away for us. What a gift. What a treasure. But we thank you for the salvation that you've provided, that we, through faith in Jesus, might be members of your family and fully in your favor, outside of wrath, no longer under condemnation and judgment. So we boast in Christ, and we glory in him. And I pray that as we go through this book, that our vision of you and our knowledge of you and our knowledge of all that you have accomplished in your judgments and in your salvations would be greatly pressed upon us. Grow us in knowledge and faith and grace and obedience, I pray. We look forward to how you'll use this book by your Spirit in our own lives, growing us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.